you may be seated. Welcome to church. I am indeed a blessed man. Before I got up here, Rick Beckendorf prayed for me. How awesome is that Rick would pray for me? And Bob Marshall prayed for me. And Johnny prayed for me, all independently. And so what a church we have that we're praying for our service. We're praying for our people. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Amen. The title of this sermon is The Heavens. And so you have a starry kind of heavenly background there. And when we talk about the heavens, we're talking about God's creation, okay? So let's dive right into Psalm 19. I'll read the scripture and see what we find. So let me read it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes into all the earth, the words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than the honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord. So I just want to, before we get into a couple of observations, you can go to the next slide. I want to just pick up on a couple things that were said last week. Joe, when he did the worship offering last week, just spoke some truth to us. When he talked about our identity, in God. So he said, we were made by God, right? Made in God's image, very good. That's good news. We're gifted by God. We're part of God's family. We've been given a purpose from God. Purpose, created, loved, made in his image. That's our identity. Certainly my identity is partly made up by the fact that I went to UCLA and I'm a Bruin, right? It's maybe partly made up by my geography, right? And where I live. It might be made up by the fact that I'm a male. Certainly those are parts of our identity. But what Joe was saying last week, the heart of our identity is we're created in God's image. That we're loved by him, part of his family, gifted by him with a purpose. And so sometimes I think we mix that up and we make the Bruin identity the thing or the Trojan identity the thing rather than the truth that God created us, that loves us. He loves us, gifted us, put us in a family. That's the heart of our identity. So thank you, Joe, for reminding us last week. And then Scott in his sermon on God's love and discipline, right? And we heard about God's discipline. And I just want to thank you, Scott, for that. Those words, it was really important. I want to remind us that we're not just following an ism. We're not just following a philosophy. We're not just following a platform or a party or a list of moral codes. This is what Scott was saying. We're following a person. We're following a person in the name of Jesus. And so our wrestling is not about an identity of an ism or a platform. It's with Jesus, with our God. That's who we're wrestling with. And so the word heaven, let's just start with this word heaven. The heavens will speak to us. The heavens will point to eternity. The heavens give us knowledge, and the heavens provide. So that's kind of our outline. But before we make some observations, you can leave that slide there. Just want to talk about the word heaven. When I was young, I always looked up at the sky. And I thought it was the sky. And when we use the word heaven, we're talking about God's creation. The vast creation of God. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the heavens or heaven. And so I want to replace the word sky. When you look up tonight, don't think sky. Think God's creation. Think the heavens. So hopefully we can translate that. And so we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to something much bigger than ourselves, something more eternal, more powerful, something better, something more loving. We belong to a larger story. And that's the fight in West LA, because in West LA, everyone's saying to us, no, you belong to you. You belong to your story. It's your story. But what this scripture and this psalm is telling us is there's something much more. There's something larger, something more beautiful, something bigger. There's a different story. Let me pause and talk about kind of a view of time that I've kind of thought through a lot over the last couple of years. Most of us think about the present. We think about the here and now. But there's also the past and also the future. And in God's providence, he has redeemed all of time. In the past, we carry on a tradition of Jesus Christ from the past. In the past, the cross happened. In the past, we were forgiven. In the past, we made mistakes. The past is an essential part of who we are. But so is the present. We live in the world today. The present is very important as well. We live with people that have needs. So the past is important. The present is important. God is right with us in the present. And also the future is important. In the future, we have hope. Our future is taken care of. And there's an eternity to consider. So past, present, and future is kind of where we're living. And so when we look to the heavens, we're not just looking to the past, the present, the future. We're looking at all of time. So let's remember that it's just much bigger than our present world today and the things right in front of us, that what God is doing, he's doing something much bigger that includes all of time. And so let me share a brief story from my life that illustrates this idea of the heavens. So 40 years ago last week, I met the Lord. I was in the Colorado Rockies, and I had come from a very crazy story. It's a crazy story. It's a longer story. But I went to 9 different elementary schools. And it wasn't because my father was in the military. It was the function, it was dysfunction. My mom was 15 when I was born in the middle of the 60s. So it was this crazy time in America. And I was a product of that. And I was thrown into chaos, thrown into disorder, thrown into sin, thrown into pain and difficulty. Going to 9 different elementary schools was not easy. Being the son of an alcoholic mother, doing her best to raise me was very difficult. In fact, when I was 7 years old, my mom got in a major car accident, broke over 35 bones in her body. Every time I drive north on the 405 at the Bellflower off-ramp, I can see the divider she hit head-on. 10 years of surgeries, 10 years of pain and suffering that has affected her today. She can't walk today because of it. So the story is dysfunction. But then I sat on a rock in the Colorado Rockies after hearing about the love of Christ. And you know what I did? I looked to the heavens. I looked to the heavens and I said, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than this life. There's got to be more than this circumstance. There's got to be more than this present moment. And the truth is, I told God, I said, listen, if you're there, I want to be part of this story. And what happened is I changed ownership from me to God. It was a title change. I am no longer in control, God. I'm going to give my control of my life to you. So when we look at the heavens, maybe it helps us understand it's not just about us and our story, that God has something bigger for us to think about, something more beautiful, and maybe we might want to transfer ownership. So that's by way of introduction, some things about the heavens and my story, and maybe we'll bring this back in a little bit. Let's make 4 observations. First, the heavens speak. So you can go on to the next slide. So the heavens, something bigger. The heavens declare. So God's works are speaking. The things that God has created, the things he's done are speaking to us. The heavens are speaking. So Romans 1:19, let's read that. I think it's up there on the next slide. Here it is. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that we are without excuse. So God is speaking clearly to us through the heavens, through his works, through his handiwork. We're seeing his divine nature, his eternal power. His works are declaring. By the way, we all know that his word declares. That's the back half of this psalm. His word declares who he is too. We're going to find out God speaks to us through his works and through his word. And by the way, they're consistent. They don't contradict each other. God's works and God's words are consistent. They do not contradict each other. And by the way, we also speak. God speaks through us, through our lives as well. And yet, let's talk about his speech. His speech is consistent and constant. Verse 2, let's look at verse 2. Go ahead one slide. Verse 2, day after day, night after night. Day after day, night after night. So God is always speaking. There's not a moment he's not speaking. He's always working. He's always consistent. And he's speaking to the entire world. All peoples, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, all cultures, all nations, all the time he's speaking. God is speaking right now. Verse 4, all the earth to the ends of the earth. All the earth and to the ends of the earth. So his speech, his voice is constant, it's consistent, it's always, he's speaking right now. He's speaking in your spouse's office this week. He's speaking in your daughter's dorm room this week. He's speaking in the hard places, in the set apart places, in the evil places. Nothing is hidden from God, nothing. He knows all of it, he's speaking. Nothing is hidden, not even Google, not Venice Beach. Orange County's not hidden from him. The Bible Belt is not hidden from him. He's speaking there. He's not, nothing is hidden. Not the border, not urban centers, not Planned Parenthood, not the Republican Party or the Democratic Party, not Kiev or Moscow, nothing, not Gaza or Jerusalem. He is speaking right now at the White House, right now in Mar-a-Lago. He's even speaking in California. He's speaking. Consistently, constantly, always, and everywhere. And he won't stop speaking. He won't stop speaking. We have a voice that's not our own. I'll say it again. We have a voice that's not our own. The problem is we spend so much time listening to our own voice. And our own voice is mixed up. It's confused. It might be right some of the time and wrong most of the time. And so, but God is giving us a voice, his voice. He's an advocate speaking on our behalf. He's interceding before us, before the Father. We have the strongest, most powerful voice in the universe, and it is plain for all of us to see. The voice that spoke creation into existence. The voice that breathed life into our bodies. The voice that drove out demons. The voice that healed the paralyzed man. The Word, the living Word, who dwells among us. And we can begin to see it in the heavens. So what is he saying? What are the heavens saying? They're declaring his glory. They're declaring his presence. They're declaring his beauty, his magnificence, his power, his immensity, his dominion, his excellence. They're declaring his craftsmanship. The seasons show us divine fidelity. The order of the planets show us divine wisdom. The forces of attraction show us divine power. You have a purpose. He is saying you have a purpose. There is an eternity. He is saying there's an eternity. There's order to things. He is saying there's order to things. He is saying there's something much bigger than ourselves. We did not make this. We do not make ourselves. He made us. There is another voice that's not our own. He's saying, follow me and receive abundant life. He's saying, surrender to me. Repent. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's saying, I love you. He's saying, you're valuable. You're forgiven. You're broken and forgiven. So that's what he's saying. What are we saying? What is Santa Monica saying? So I wrote like this next, it's kind of sacrilegious, but Psalm 19, 1 through 6, where I'm calling it Santa Monica 19, 1 through 6. This is what Santa Monica might say in relation to Psalm 19. Here's what we, and by the way, we're laughing. I laugh at this. This is what I believe, if I'm honest. I believe Psalm 19 some of the time, but I believe Santa Monica 19, 1 through 6 most of the time. Let me read it. I build a life of success in line with my passions, feelings, thoughts, and dreams. My passions, feelings, thoughts, and dreams are true, good, and beautiful. They are trustworthy. They are my priority. Day after day, my decisions are based on what is best for me now. Night after night, I center my life and the people in it around those who can affirm my feelings, ideas, and plan for my future, including God. Santa Monica 19, 1 through 6. In fact, you know Santa Monica was named after Saint Monica, right? The great Saint Monica, Augustine's mother, who pleaded with God for his salvation, who pleaded and pushed hard. And if you go down to the end of Wilshire Boulevard, you'll see a statue of Saint Monica sitting right there. I bet nobody even knows it's there. Because if it was there, I'm not sure it would still be there. Because we're honoring someone that looks to the heavens for their identity. We're honoring someone that looks to God for purpose and meaning, right? So Santa Monica is saying something much different, much, much different than what we're seeing in the scripture. And so we need to tune our voice to his voice, but there's so much noise and so much vying for attention. There is more. We need to realize that our ideas, our passions, and our dreams may not be his. We need to be still and listen and listen. And we talk about a lot about this at Pacifica or at work, this idea of listening. And one of our core values is called intellectual charity or intellectual hospitality. Let me explain this to you. If you give a teenager or a middle schooler a book to read, they'll pick it up. This is my experience over 35 years working with teenagers. They'll pick it up, they'll read the first three pages and say, that was boring, and set it down. That is not hospitable. That is not charitable to the author. And so instead we say, hey, at least read half the book. Better yet, read the whole book. And then if you think that book is boring, fine. But at least receive and listen to the author first. Listen to the author first before you dismiss his point or her point. Better yet, listen to your peers first. Listen to your teachers first. Listen to your grandparents first. Your parents, your coaches. Listen to the voice of others before you decide that your own voice is what you should do. And most of all, first and foremost, listen to the voice of God, who is speaking consistently and constantly all the time. This is charitable. And you know what it takes? It makes tremendous humility. It takes tremendous humility to say, my voice may not be right, and maybe God's voice has something to say. Maybe I need to submit my ideas, my passions, and my dreams to the loving God and say, God, make more of these. Tell me which ones to go. Because we have passions and we have emotions, and some of our emotions are really, really good. And some of our emotions are really, really bad. And we need God's help to discern which emotions are good and which emotions are bad. Some of our desires are really, really good, and some are really, really bad. My desire for the third double-double in In-N-Out Burger is not the best desire. God, please help me discern what to do and when to do it, right? And so, but we live in a world where we just, your own passions, your own desires, your own ideas, your own dreams, just follow every single one of them. And God has a different voice. And so maybe he's speaking. And so how do we tune our voice to his? We listen. We read God's word. People ask me this all the time. So how do you develop this relationship with Christ? 40 years of following Christ. You read God's word. You listen. You spend time in community even when it's inconvenient. Even when you don't like the people you're in community with, you spend time with them. Even when they annoy you to no end. The reason that they annoy you is because you're spending time with them. You have two choices. You can be not annoyed and spend time with nobody. Or you can be annoyed and spend time that people that love you and care about you happen to be annoying. And by the way, you're more annoying than them. That's just the way things are. But spend time in community. So God is speaking. We also speak to others too. People can see our lives. Our lives speak to others. We speak. How we spend our time, how we spend our talent, how we spend our money, the choices we make, the bad choices we make, the good choices we make. We speak volumes by how we live our lives. And we must teach others using words, but backing it up with a life. We must back up of what we say with how we live. We must do that. And here's the thing. We are not here to win an argument. We're not here to debate. Go ahead and do that. See what happens. Others are not going to listen to us if we debate them. They're going to listen to us if they see a life worthy of God's calling. They're going to listen to us if they see something happening, if they see goodness, if they see the fruits of the Spirit. Young people have a hard time following Jesus because they don't see his promises actually coming true. They don't see his work coming true. And so when they see you as a mother, as a father, as a brother or sister, an aunt or uncle, grandparent, when they see you living a life worthy of your calling of God, when they see a transformed life or a life that's not perfect but it's being transformed, they're like, maybe that's true. We're not to debate them. We can use words, it's fine. But our lives must speak Christ. Our lives must be one of transformation. We're not going to debate anybody into the kingdom without a life that backs it up. We spend so much time looking like the world. We're trying to fit into the world, not fit in to Christ. And I talk about this with Christians all the time for days and weeks and years over the years about this, these ideas in the gospel. And it still seems foreign to most people, even Christians, some of these ideas. But the ideas of our culture seem to be rather handy, so to speak. So really, really, we must copy Christ and not the world. We must be on our knees pleading with him, contending with him, fighting with him for transformation, asking the Holy Spirit for power and wisdom, and contending with God who loves us, who cares about us. So point one, the heavens are speaking. They speak consistently. Move on to the next one. And then point two is that heaven points to eternity. Heaven points to eternity. There's something bigger. And so let me say this. The physical world is good. Our bodies are good. The material things in life are good. God created those things. They are very good, and God thinks those are important. God cares about the environment. He cares about food. He created sex. He created us in his image very good. The temporal, the here and now is also important. He placed us here and now for a reason. And the things that, we can't just deny the things in front of us and say, well, it's just about the eternal. The temporal and the physical are very good. The problem is that we're swimming in the physical. We're addicted to the physical. We're addicted to the temporal. We're addicted to the here and now. We spend most of our time and most of the things we do worshiping the physical things in our life. And we pay very little attention to the spiritual things. Now, we're in church today, and we're attending the spiritual things. But even so in Santa Monica, and I'm saying this as someone that believes this wholeheartedly from my own life, I am addicted to the physical. I can't escape it. It's everywhere I go. And I pay very limited attention to the spiritual. I'm trying to work on that. We're swimming in materialism. We're aiming at this world and not the heavens. We are materialists with a hint of God. We're living under the umbrella of atheism. Atheism with some God. And so I just want to point out that reality, that the eternal is important, but we're living as if the eternal never happened. The spiritual is very important, but we're living as if the physical is the only thing. We're living unbalanced lives, or we're living half lives of materialism and the things of this world dominating who we are. And I want to call us back to this idea that God is integrating both things, the spiritual and the physical. He cares about both things. And we need to spend a lot more time focused on the things above. The heavens tell us that we're not the center. The heavens tell us that we're not owners. We're not owners. Boy, I think I own a lot of stuff. I own a lot of stuff. I am in the mindset of ownership. Our culture, our society promotes ownership, but we're not owners. We're renters. God is the owner of all. He owns everything. We are stewards. And so the difference between stewardship and ownership is a fine line, and we fall on one side of it, the ownership side, way too much. We are conditioned to be owners, and only God owns it. He owns our physical bodies. He owns our time. He owns our gifts. He owns our kids. He owns our house, our food. It is all his. We're just stewards. So maybe this week, focus on the heavens telling us we're not owners, we're renters. And maybe the things that we own, that we think we own, aren't really ours. And maybe there's a balance. See, we're part of God's heavenly symphony. It's a beautiful symphony. And when we take ownership, it gets distorted. When we take ownership, the music is a mess. He makes it beautiful. We take it and declare it's mine. The myth of mine. Remember when you were kids, if you had kids, when they were three or four? That is my truck. That is my candy. Even today, I take a sip of someone's coffee. That's mine. Well, we didn't buy it anyway, right? I paid for that. In fact, it belongs to God, everything. The myth of mine. My candy, my car, my thing. It's mine, 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 mine. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Christ gave his life for yours. Christ gave his life for you. It was costly. You do not own everything, and it's all his. And we have been conditioned and taught every single day with every ad, everything we look at, that it's ours. That we own it, that it's mine. It is not ours, it is his. And so when we declare mine, we become slaves to what we think is ours. We become addicted and slaves to the material things in our life, the things that we believe are mine, the things that we think we own. We become slaves. When we understand that God owns it all, we become slaves to Christ. And when we're slaves to Christ, we're free. We're free from being addicted to the material things of this world, addicted to things that we think we own, the things that we think are ours. And so we begin to live free lives in Christ. We let him take control of the things that are rightly his, our bodies, our money, our relationships, our gifts, everything. When we declare mine, we're entangled, distorted, lost. There's so much joy in this psalm. Check this out. It's like a bridegroom coming out of a chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. The law of the Lord refreshes the soul. The precepts of the Lord give joy to the heart. With the heavens at the center, with God at the center, we have joy and freedom. Now and forever. We did not create it. We did not make it. He created it as his. Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. There's joy. He created it. We're not self-made people. We're owners, materialists, creators with our eyes on this earth. And we need to become renters, stewards. We need to focus on our spiritual lives. We can't settle for the noise. God integrates the physical and the spiritual completely. And so I think what God is doing, in my life at least, is trying to wake me up to say, Jim, you're living under atheism. You're living as if there's no God, with a hint of God sprinkled in from time to time. You think you're an owner. You think that you're aiming at earth. It's time to look up. It's time to get it right, to be at my feet. So the second point is the heavens point to the eternal. Point three, the heavens reveal knowledge. You can go to the next slide. The heavens reveal knowledge. So that's there in verse two. They reveal knowledge. There's two ways to look at knowledge. One form of knowledge is we get to understand who we are. God reveals to us who we are. Do you want to know who you are? Well, who we are is made in God's image good, but we're also broken. So he tells us the truth about who we are. I spend much of my day living in fantasy land. I don't want to know the truth of who I am. But when we know the truth of who we are, made in God's image yet broken, we're in a really good spot. We also have objective truth. And our culture has decided there isn't an objective truth. It is all subjective. And last time I checked, there is an objective truth. How do we know what a crooked line is? Because there's a straight line. 2 + 2 always equals 4. It doesn't change. And it doesn't change. It's always going to equal 4 even if you weren't here. If you never existed, it's not dependent on you. The truth does not depend on us. The truth is the truth regardless of what's going on in our lives. So the truth reveals knowledge about us. The truth is objective. And the problem is the heavens are telling us something different than we believe. We believe it that we have our own truth. You do you. Speak your truth. Who am I to say anything to you, right? It's all subjective. It all doesn't really matter. There's no truth. And That's how we live. And we fit other people into our life to affirm the truth we want to hear, rather than the truth that heavens are speaking consistently day after day, night after night. So there is a truth. And what we think does matter. What we think does matter. What we think informs our actions. Let me give you an example of this. If we think there's no God, and this the sky is all random, it's just particles bouncing into each other randomly, then human beings don't really matter. We're just pieces of material in the end. And Stalin and Mao believed that. They believed there was no God and it was just a random sort of things, accidents happening. And under their reign, they treated people as property. They treated people as not important, not special, not created in God's image because there was no God. And during their reign, there's estimates of how many people died under their rule. Anywhere from 30 to 150 million. That's a wide range, right? Most people put it around 100 million people died under their reign. So if we believe there's no God, there could be consequences to how we act and how we treat others, and how we view the human person. So God reveals knowledge. He reveals truth about how we act and how we perceive the world and how we love others and treat others. So what we think does matter. It shapes who we are. So we can follow atheism of the world that believes that we're not that important. We can follow God who gives us his church. He gives us his church. And, you know, I know many people like to criticize the church, and the church is not perfect. It's made up of imperfect people, but the church is God's gift. In the time that Mao and Stalin were disregarding hundreds of thousands, millions of people, the church was doing great work in the world with orphans, with widows, with prisoners, with hospitals, with schools, all around the world. You remove the church from the world, I don't even want to even begin to think what would happen in the temporal places of our world. There's already enough evil and sin and brokenness. The church is there to help support, help bring God's life and light and love to the world. The church has done so much good. And so for me, even though it's not perfect, there's no perfect church, the church is a real, real important gift. And we need to have a high view of the church, a very high view of the church. Let's look at Psalm 7 to bring this home a little bit. Let's go to the next one. Here they are. God's word. So God's heavens, God's creation, his work speaks, and his word speaks. And here's what his word is like. His word is pure. His word is perfect. His word is trustworthy. His word is faithful. His word is reliable. His word is right. His word is true. His word is radiant. His word is firm, sweet, precious, free from corruption. His word is all good. His word, verse 7, feeds our soul. His word, verse 7, gives us wisdom. His word, verse 8, gives us joy. His word, verse 8, gives us light. Verse 11, it warns us. Verse 11, it rewards us. God is telling us who he is through the heavens and through his word. Romans 12, verse 2. I think it might be up there. Keep going one more. Nope. I'll read it to you. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. God is shaping our mind. His word shapes our mind, gives us knowledge of who we are. So 40 years ago, God met me on a rock in Colorado as I stared at the heavens and learned about the love of Jesus. And I knew there was something bigger. And the wisdom of this world would say, don't marry her yet. You're too young. Sue and I met in high school at a Sadie Hawkins dance where the girls asked the boys. I didn't get asked, but I went anyway. And I fell in love with someone who loved Jesus. She thought I loved Jesus, It was 6 months later that I fell in love with Jesus. And the world would say, don't get married. You're too young. We were 20 and 21 when we got married. But God was saying something different. The wisdom of the Lord doesn't always match the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world said, you're too young, you don't have enough money, you need to wait, you have a certain amount of money in your pocketbook, you got to be older, you don't even know who you are yet. But the wisdom of the Lord said something much different. Here's what he said. He said, your life was broken. You were in a cycle of dysfunction. I broke it with you. I broke it with you. You need to get married to Sue because together you, I have plans for you. I have important plans for you, things for you to do as part of my kingdom. And so your wedding is the next step in what I'm doing in your life to spread my kingdom. So I heard that. We heard that and said, well, maybe that's true. Maybe God is doing something in our life. Maybe we don't have to wait till we're 27 to get married to save up a certain amount of money to become more mature. And I'm not saying the wisdom of the world is not important. It's very important, right? There's things that are practical wisdom. Certainly finances and maturity is important. But God was also saying something different. So often we just look at what the world's wisdom is saying, the material, practical, conventional wisdom is saying, and we follow that. And we ignore what God's saying from the heavens. And what God was saying from the heavens to us was, it is time for the two of you to be married so that you can become one flesh and minister to my people in West Los Angeles. And so I just want to challenge you, thinking about the wisdom of this world, thinking about the practical conventional wisdom that tells you, you can't do this. In fact, we got a lot of heat for having four children from a lot of people, even Christians. Like, that's just real irresponsible. It's not a good idea. And I understand, and I'm not saying everyone has to have children or have four children or two children or any children. I'm saying for us, God was saying, no, I want to bring more souls into the world through you. Have you seen our kids? They're pretty good, you know? they're pretty good. No, they're not so good. They're just like everybody else, flawed and broken. But they're pretty good. But we wanted to bring a four soul into the world. And people said, that's irresponsible. You're not going to have a big enough 401k. You're going to have to work longer. But the gift that God gave through those children and through our family, what God has done for us and how we try to serve the world, is just from the heavens, to be honest. It's not from the wisdom of the world. And so I encourage you to look to the heavens. We need to live with eternity in our hearts. We need to aim at heaven. When Stephen was being martyred, what did he do? I mean, this is amazing. What did Stephen do when he was being martyred? He looked to the heavens. Jesus' baptism, the heavens opened up. This is a reality in our lives that we need to spend more time thinking about, looking to the heavens, looking to God. So the heavens speak. The heavens point to the eternal. The heavens speak truth and give us knowledge. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the stories of each person in this world, in this room. Thank you for the journey they're on. We know there's brokenness. We know there's pain and suffering. We know there's despair and disillusionment. We also know there's hope. We know there's goodness. We know there's joy. We experience both of these things on this side of eternity, Lord. We know there's going to be a time when all that pain and suffering will be gone. For now, we look to the heavens. We look to you, God, for our voice. We look to you for knowledge. We look to you for comfort, for vision, for courage. And we declare we don't have it right. We're confused. And we did not make ourselves. We're not owners. We're renters, Lord. We're stewards of what you've given us. Recalibrate our hearts and our minds. Retune us to your symphony, Lord. in some amazing way, you decided to become a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You were at the right hand of the Father. Why would you leave? Why would you not stay in that wonderful, beautiful position? But you didn't. You emptied yourself. You left the right hand of your Father. And you brought heaven to us. We could never get there on our own. We could never reach the heavens. We can never reach you. And you knowing that, you came to us. You loved us first. Not only did you love us first, you proved it. You proved it on a cross, Lord. You died for all of the imperfections, for all of the betrayal, for all of the pain, for all of the sin. You died for all of us to make us right, perfect justice and perfect love.